we have an extreme that we have to be very careful of. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was aware that the love that people may hold for him may go to extremes. So he said, "La tutruni kama atratat al-Nasara Isa ibn Maryam. Fa innama ana 'abdun faqulu 'Abdullah wa rasuluhu." Do not be excessive in your praise and your love for me as the Christians were with Isa, or Jesus, the son of Mary. Refer to me, because I am only a slave of Allah, refer to me as the slave of Allah, Abdullah, and his messenger. Don't go beyond that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran said for Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to tell the people, "Qul innama ana basharum mithlukum yuha ilayya annama ilahukum ilahum wahid." Say, "I am but a man like yourself to whom it has been revealed that your God is one God. I am only a man like yourself." Stressing these points. Why? Because of what had happened to Prophet Isa. Prophet Jesus was given the attributes of Allah. He was elevated to an intermediary between man and God. So people worship through him, or they worship him. And he's been given the quality of judgment. They say, the Christians say, he sits on the right hand of God and he will judge. And they say he has no beginning. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. And the Word became flesh. And it dwelt among men. It is in the beginning of the Gospel according to John. That Jesus was God. He was there in the beginning. He was the Word of God. And that Word became flesh. And that was him dwelling among men. He's eternal. And we can find, as Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam warned us, not to go to the extremes of the Christians in our love, in our enthusiasm, in our praise. Be careful. He said, "Don't make my grave an Eid, like the Christians and the Jews have made with their prophets. A place of annual gathering, celebration." But Muslims today, unfortunately, they have invented a number of fantabulous myths about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You cannot pick up a book which describes the birth of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam without it speaking about how when he was about to be born, or being born, the light went out in the fire temples. You know, temples of the fire worshippers, Parsis, the light, they have a flame which is in the temple, it went out. And in the temples of the Romans and the Greeks, the pillars shook. This is stories that are told. And we find statements that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was created from Allah's light. You have a light which they call An-Nur al-Muhammadi, the Muhammadan light. You have a large number of Muslims believing in this. And that Allah said, "Were it not for you, O Muhammad, I would not have created this universe." All of these lies fabricated to elevate the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to a status which is no longer human. He was something other than human. There's even a book I remember reading it a number of years ago, printed in Pakistan, called The Shadowless Prophet. A whole book, 200 pages, about how Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam didn't have a shadow. Everybody else, when the sun shines on you, there's shadow. But when the sun shone on the Prophet ﷺ, there was no shadow. An earthly being, somebody who was supernatural, no longer human anymore. And then the other beliefs that are built upon it, that he is alive in his grave, in the sense that we are alive, are living the same, you know. So people go to his grave and they write letters, fold it in paper and they stick it inside between it, thinking that, you know, at night when nobody knows, he comes out and picks it up and reads the letters, answers the prayers for them. These are the extremes to which people have gone. And his birthday, which historians will tell us, Muslim historians will tell us, is not known. It is not known the day on which the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is born. That's fact. Not known. But over the centuries, it has been agreed the most common date that historians have supposed might have been the 12th of Rabi al-Awwal has become the commonly known one. Especially since the 4th century, when the Fatimid Shiites of Egypt celebrated his birthday on that day. So, Muslims around the world, when the 12th of Rabi al-Awwal comes, it is a national holiday in the Muslim countries. And they will get out and there will be, you know, like Christmas, lights and food and special food on that day. There will be song and dance and, you know, the qawwalis singing these songs and, you know, Qasidatul Burda, you know, these Qasidat. And when you listen to what is being said, these verses and songs involve giving the attributes of Allah to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Qasidatul Burda, the most popular ode which is quoted on that day, is an ode of shirk. Clearly. And all of this Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam warned us of. And people won't stop. It's easy. It is easy to relate your love through these channels than to do what Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said. To establish your 5 times daily prayer, to fast, to do the things that, you know, every time you have to make a choice in your life, you choose what Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said to do, you are conscious of Allah. This is the true love, but people don't want to do that one because that's hard. That's hard. But the easy one, yes, we can party on the 12th of Rabi al-Awwal. That's the easy one. I love the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. You know, I can sing about it, I can write about it. But the real love, you see, we don't realize that these are the tricks of Shaitan. Satan has fooled the people into thinking that they are truly loving the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam by doing what he told us not to do. That's incredible. By doing what he told us not to do, people now believe they are loving the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam by it. So we will find in Pakistan and India and other countries, you know, on the 12th of Rabi al-Awwal, they have some people have this hair of the Prophet. They'll bring it out, they open it up, you know, and take it out, people will rub it and put their things on it, and barakah, barakah. The tooth of the Prophet knocked out in Uhud can be found in Pakistan, it can be found in Egypt and in Turkey and also in Morocco. Everybody's got a tooth. You only lost one tooth, but you got at least 7 or 8 teeth around the world. Everybody says it's a tooth. This is what people can relate to. Very unfortunate. Very unfortunate We're just like, you see, the Christians, the same thing. The Turin shroud. The shroud which is supposed to have wrapped, you know, Jesus alayhi salam was supposed to have been wrapped in this shroud. They claim, they call it Turin shroud, and when his body was wrapped in it, there was an imprint left on it, which is, you know, like an image in the cloth. And of course, for the Christians, this is the holy of the holies. They would go there and touch it and rub it. And about 5 years ago, they did a carbon dating of this. And they found it was made of material produced hundreds of years after the time of Jesus. It could never have been. Yeah. This is the state. In certain basilicas in Rome, you find each step you go up, they have bones of martyrs. St. John is there. When you add up all the bones, it's more bones than are in the body of a human being. But these are the bones. So we're falling into the same trap. That our love is expressed in a way which is displeasing to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It's displeasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Muslims will never get back to the right path, the path of salvation, the only path to paradise, until they learn what in fact is the love of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and make him more beloved to them than all of the things of this life. Meaning that they will obey him in whatever he has commanded them, and they will obey him in whatever he has prohibited them. So, brothers and sisters, this occasion is an occasion of reminder to us that the religion, Islam, is built on the love of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But that love is not what we have inherited in our customs, our culture. It is what Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught us. We have to love him the way that his companions loved him. He said about his own companions, خَيْرُ النَّاسِ قَرْنِي ثُمَّ الَّذِينَ يَلُونَهُمْ ثُمَّ الَّذِينَ يَلُونَهُمْ. The best of mankind was my generation. Then those who followed them, then those who followed them. They demonstrated the love of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam better than any of us can do. So we have to take their example. What they did was what we are supposed to do. Let us try to do what they did. Whatever they didn't do, let us leave, knowing that it can't possibly be pleasing to Allah. As Imam Malik said, when the verse Al-Yawma Akmaltu Lakum Deenakum, today I have perfected for you your religion, Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his companions, were told today the religion was made perfect for them, complete. Imam Malik said when that verse was revealed, whatever was not religion, a part of the religion at that time, can never be a part of the religion at any time. That is the correct approach to love of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We have to shun any additions to the religion or anything subtracted from the religion using any kind of logic or any kind of reasoning. If the Prophet Muhammad instructed us to do it and his companions did it, we should do it. If they did not do it, we should avoid it. Because the sunnah is both doing what he did, and it also includes avoiding what he didn't do. Because, for example, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not, in making wudu, wipe his neck. He didn't do this. He left it out. He could have wiped it if he wanted to when he made wudu. But all of the authentic hadith in Bukhari and Muslim, when you read, you don't find any hadith mentioning wiping the neck. So if it is not recorded that he did it, then it is not for us to do it. So we don't add anything which he didn't do, no matter how logical people may explain it to us. And people have derived all kinds of logic for it. Or, for example, it is said that when you place your right hand on your left hand in Salah, you know, you put the thumb and the little finger around the wrist and the three fingers on the back of the hand. Specifically, this is how you should hold your hand when making Salah. This is what is taught. So we ask the question, did Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam say this? No, he didn't say this. However, it is reported that Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam sometimes used to grasp his hand, and sometimes he used to place his hand on the back. So, somebody decided to get the best of both worlds. We will grasp with these two fingers, and we will place with these three. Sounds nice. Seems to be doing both, but Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam didn't do it. It is not recorded that Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam did this. So you can't take the deen and then start, you know, modifying and manipulating to do what you know you think is wrong. We do what he did, and we don't do what he didn't do. This is in the deen. Of course, there's some things which he did which are personal things. Personal things. He used to wear sandals from Yemen. He used to love a particular kind of sandal. This is his favorite, from Yemen, with two straps, with the hair shaved off. This is what he liked. You don't have to do this. It's not required of us. If that was a part of the deen, then it would mean that the Eskimos couldn't practice the deen. They would be missing out. No. The deen is universal. What is the deen is universal. It means you can practice it anywhere. If an Eskimo put on a sandal with two straps and went outside his igloo, in a second his foot would be frozen. There's no barakah in wearing a sandal with two straps in the North Pole. Okay. So the point is, that is the personal choice of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He didn't used to like to eat lizard meat. Who likes to eat lizard meat anyway, you say, right? There are people who like to eat it. The Arabs in Arabia, they love it. There's a particular lizard called the dub. Dub. Fat lizard. Big, fat. And they cook him up and eat him. He was offered to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam refused. When he found out it was dumb, he didn't eat it. So this doesn't mean you can't eat it. So there are personal things which he likes and he dislikes. It's not on us. But when he gave us instructions about the religion, then we must try to follow it as best as we can. This is loving him. Loving him because Allah loved him. Believe me, if we don't love those whom Allah loves, and we love those whom Allah doesn't love, we are headed for hell. We are headed for hell. So those whom Allah loves, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we have to love him. And as we said, that love is expressed by doing what he instructed us to do, as much as we can. And we have to begin, as I said, with the little things. These are among the recommended things. We do begin with the little things. Make it a part of our lives, and eventually we can do the bigger things. The compulsory things, we have to start with them right away. Straight off. We have to re-establish those things which he told us to do in our lives. We have to do it. Some of them, people say, what's the big deal? Like growing the beard. People say, why all these people come, they're always talking about growing the beard. You know, we should be talking about establishing Islam on this earth. Bringing down these false, you know, governments that are ruling the Muslim countries, you know, these false rulers, we have to remove them. And but the brother is clean shaven, smoking cigarettes, his pants are below his ankles, you know. So this is not important. But if Rasulullah sallallahu said to grow your beard, wear your pants above your ankles, not to do anything which is harmful to yourself, la darar wa la dirar, if you cannot implement those simple things, growing your beard just means breaking your razor. You know? It's not something you have to do. It's just stop doing. Right? This is easy. To do things where you actually have to go out and do it, then this is maybe harder. But this is just stop doing. It is easy to break that razor, throw it in the garbage, put it out with it. You don't have the razor anymore. Khalas, you're going to do it. Very easy. Your pants. You shorten your pants. Have your wife sew the cuff up. Why don't you want to do it? It's not stylish. Out of fashion. You know, it's not the fashion. It doesn't matter anyway. It's not important. I'm not doing it out of pride. And the hadith said, one of the hadith said about pride, I'm not doing it out of pride. It's okay. Wait a minute. Back in the 60s, the style was to wear the pants above the ankles. So if you were back in the 60s, you'd be wearing your pants above the ankles. But now you're in the 90s, it's wearing it a bit dragging on the ground below the ankles. So that's what you're doing. In other words, what you're proud of is the sunnah of the kuffar. That's what it is. You're proud, you feel good wearing the way of the disbelievers. Now, if you have to wear the way of Rasulullah, you're feeling shy, you know, it's just, everybody's looking at me, you know, I don't feel comfortable. Say something. Where is the love of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? I mean, it's a small thing. But as I said, the small things is on top of the small things that we build the big things. If we can't feel, if we feel shy about following the way of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and just keeping our garments above our ankle, when America, you know, will tell us, okay, we're going to train 15 or 20 interballistic atomic, you know, bombs on your country if you try to implement Islamic law. Show your back down. If you're prepared to back down and, you know, wearing your pants above your ankle, you think you're going to implement Islamic law when America threatens you? That's a joke. If you can't fear Allah and follow the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the small things, don't imagine that you'll be able to do it in the big things. This is the reality. Shaitan likes to get us worked up about the big things. The big things which we can't do anything about. We can talk about it. We can have, you know, after we have a meal, we gather together with us, everybody can get in, you know, 2 cents worth. Have a nice argument, conversation, you know. We can write articles about it and everything. But we can't change it. So all of our energies are diverted and, you know, we get people get very heated, families even break up over these issues. But the things that we actually can change, we've abandoned. Not important anymore. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, don't sleep on your stomach. Little things.
don't sleep on your stomach. This is the way the people of the hellfire lie. He found a companion lying on his stomach, sleeping. Kicked his foot. Don't sleep on your stomach. We like to sleep on our stomachs. Medical profession will tell you, you know, the nurses say, well, you put babies to sleep on the stomach. No, I don't know. But yesterday she said, put the baby on the stomach. Good, good. Good, put them on the stomach. Because they have indigestion, all that, you know, self settle. However, some years back in the early 80s, I saw an article, Time Magazine article, dedicated to back problems. All the different operations that they have to do. So the slip discs and, you know, curvature of the spine, you know, the different things they have to put in to reset the spine and all this kind of stuff. Then they listed out and listing all of the various operations. Then they had a list of doctors' recommendations. Number one on the list was, don't sleep on your stomach. They went on to explain why. Don't sleep on your stomach. Because the spinal cord, the largest bony structure in your body, when you sleep on your stomach, sides downwards, no support for it. Everything in front of it is soft organs. You know, your stomach, your liver, pancreas, lungs, these are all soft organs. So there's no support. Sides downward. And that sagging in old age, it affects you. That's why you see people walking around, you know, with the old people walk, some old people, the back curved. Because of this, sleeping on your stomach. They said what? Sleep on your side or on your back. And best thing is sitting on your side with your knees bent. And this is the way Prophet Muhammad used to sleep. And it's what he instructed us to do. Then, about 8 years ago, in England, researchers, medical researchers studying the causes of cot death. Cot death, they call SDS also, sudden death syndrome, where little babies, 2 years old, 1 year old, sleeping, they just don't wake up, die in their sleep. It happens. So what they did, they went to families who had this happen, and they asked them what were the circumstances, you know, in the room, what was the temperature, what, how did they cover the child, what kind of bed they had the child in, you know, in which way the child was sleeping, and what they had fed the child before, and all these other things. So they put all this in computer. And then they found that there was one common factor. First they thought it was the kind of mattress. The thing came out about these certain mattresses, you know, and they tried to get rid of them, but then they found it was not really major cause. The major common factor was children being put to sleep on their stomachs. So there's a big announcement in the papers, do not put your children to sleep on their stomachs. All this while, nurses and everybody had agreed, you put them on the stomach. A big thing in the newspapers. And just this year, I saw a report, a medical report, which said that since that announcement took place, and about not putting children to sleep on their stomachs, that the cot deaths had dropped over 80%. Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar. This is the proof. This is the proof that what Prophet Muhammad ﷺ told us to do, what he advised us to do, is what is best for us. Do we have to wait for some time in the future when the medical profession will tell us that people who shave their faces become sterile early? And then everybody starts growing their beard. I mean, this is what we have to wait for? Please, brothers, Rasulullah ﷺ instructed us to do it. Let us do it. And as I said, these are small things. I just wrote a few of them because these are common ones which usually come up. But there are many others. There are many others. And we all need to focus on the things that we can change. And in doing those, establishing those in our lives, ultimately we'll be able to change the bigger things. Because the way of the Prophet is the way of salvation. It is the way to paradise. InshaAllah, I pray that Allah will give us the true love of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that he will put that love in our hearts and reflect it in our actions, in our deeds, in our lives. I ask Allah to help us to develop the character of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, so that we may deal with our friends, our compatriots, our families, our children, our wives, etc. We may deal with them as Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam dealt. InshaAllah, we will pause here now and give you all a chance to ask any questions you would like to ask. First and foremost, on the topic of the love of Rasulullah, let's try to keep the questions, you know, related to the topic. If we run out of questions on the topic, then inshallah we can start to look at some other questions. Okay. The question, what about Quran? This looks like Qanis. Qanis, okay. That is the recitation of the Quran at someone's death and when someone moves into a new home. The question here is about something which is not found in the Sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He was not of the practice of reciting Quran after somebody's death. He didn't gather people, have them recite Quran. Neither did his companions. Furthermore, when somebody moved into a new home, there was no recitation of Quran recorded as a practice amongst the Sahaba or by Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So these two acts we would have to classify as being innovation, something which people have added to the religion. What we need to know is, what did Prophet Muhammad ﷺ do when somebody died? What did he do? What did he tell the people to do? When somebody died, he told the people, he said, go and make some food for the family of so and so, because they are now very busy with the problems of the death of their relatives. What do people do today? They gather and they go over to those people's homes and expect them to feed them. You know, the people are already bothered with the death, and now they're being bothered with all these people coming there to feed them and look after them. This is the total opposite of what Prophet ﷺ said to do. He said to help. These people are in trial now. Help them. How do we help them? By becoming a burden on them? No. By bringing some food. Help them so they don't have to cook. For the next few days, you cook for them. Give them the food. So we need to go back to his sunnah, to go back to the way of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam in how he dealt with the dead, those who are dying. What did he do? We need to learn these things. We can't go according to, well, this is what we did in our village, this is what my parents did. We can't do that. If we do that, we ultimately will be lost, because our parents and our village did not receive the Quran. The Quran was not revealed to them. They did not live with Prophet Muhammad ﷺ to know what the Prophet ﷺ did, so they are doing it. We're not blaming them. We shouldn't curse them. What, for whatever reasons they got what they got, we ask Allah to forgive them for their mistakes, etc. But we just don't have to repeat their mistakes. We have to stop. At some point, we have to come and change. We have to get this right. Save our children. Because the Prophet ﷺ said, whoever starts a good sunnah, bringing people back to the way of the Prophet ﷺ, everyone who follows that way, we will get a part of their reward. Without decreasing their reward at all. But when we begin an evil sunnah, everyone who follows that way, we will also carry their sins. Without decreasing their sin, we will carry that sin. So if we find ourselves in a wrong way, then we have to correct it.
A beardless man, is he not a Muslim? Well, nobody said that a person without a beard is not a Muslim, you know. But obviously that Muslim is a disobedient Muslim, one who is disobeying the instructions of the Prophet ﷺ. Is there any significance to the 15th of Sha'ban? There is no significance in terms of any form of special worship, etc. People have the practice of staying up at night in worship or celebrating it like they celebrate Laylatul Qadr, or, you know, special foods and things like this. There is no basis from the Sunnah regarding this. There is a statement of the Prophet ﷺ that this is the time when the Qadr for the next year is set. You know, that's the Qadr which is written in this life, not necessarily that which is in the Lawh al-Mahfuz, which can be changed through dua and other things. But that was all the Prophet ﷺ said regarding it. He didn't encourage people to stay up that night in prayer or any special acts of worship. So it shouldn't be treated, it shouldn't be turned into a special night of worship, because this was not the practice of the Prophet When you make wudu and wipe your feet, are you allowed to wipe on Western socks, or get Western stockings, right? The wiping on anything which covers the foot up to the ankle is permissible, as long as it covers up to the ankle. Whether you can see through, because the material is made of transparent substances, or it absorbs some water, or you cannot walk 1 mile in it, you know, these conditions which have been set have no basis in the instructions of Rasulullah. In fact, Anas ibn Malik is authentically reported to have wiped on socks made of wool. And when some of the Tabi'in asked him, those who were his students, asked him, are you going to wipe on those? He said, these are khuf, only they're made from wool. So he clarified that the khuf, anything which covers the ankle to the ankle, is considered to be a khuf that you may wipe on. And the argument that if it is see-through is a weak argument, because if you made a khuf out of plastic, thick plastic, just thicker than even the leather socks, right? But it's transparent. Does it make sense that you can't wipe on it simply because it's transparent? You change the color, you can wipe, you change it. No. This is not a condition. This is a modern technological development, transparency of material, and this doesn't affect whether one may wipe or not wipe. For a woman, wearing stockings may wipe on her stockings also. Can we do nafil prayers for the dead? It was not recommended or instructed by Prophet Muhammad ﷺ, so we shouldn't do it. He told us that if our relatives intended to fast and they didn't fast, we may fast on their behalf. He told us that if they were intending to make Hajj, we can make Hajj on their behalf. He told us that if they had zakat to pay, or they had a debt which is owing, we can pay it on their behalf. Now, that is as far as he stated. He didn't say anything about salah. If he wished, he could have, but he didn't. So since he left it is sunnah to leave it also. So my advice, though there are some who hold that, yes, we can make analogy, since he did it for fasting, we should be able to do it for salah also. This is an analogy, this is our reasoning. However, an analogy is allowed in Islamic law, etc. However, at the same time, we're entering into an area of doubt. And entering into an area of doubt. Why do something that may benefit or may not benefit, when there are many other things which are, will clearly benefit, that the Prophet ﷺ instructed us to do. You know, if we stayed and just did the things which are of clear benefit, we wouldn't even have time to do the things which are doubtful. Similar to many, you know, you have many books which prescribe various prayers. And I was shown a particular book here, I've seen it in England and other places, which has in it many du'as. Some of these du'as, the ones called Ganjul Arsh, involve shirk. Some of them are just forms which never, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi never gave us du'as in these forms. Among them, du'a Sayyidul Istighfar is one correct du'a. Correct meaning, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi told us to do this, taught us this. The best form of making istighfar, seeking forgiveness. My advice to those people with that book, that collection, because in it has a bunch of what they call durood, you know. Some of, as I said, a number of them are false. Some of them involve shirk. My advice is to leave that book. Get rid of it and get a book of authentic du'as of the Prophet ﷺ. There are some on the market where the individuals who have done it, put it together, will show you, this is from Bukhari, this is from Muslim, this is from Tirmidhi, so on, so on, so. They've told you where it comes from. Not a series of these du'as, and in this book, it has all kinds of formulas. If you do this du'a 1,000 times, or you do it 300 times, this is going to happen, that's going to happen, all these different things. Du'as which Prophet ﷺ never gave, and offering rewards which Prophet ﷺ never gave. Is it part of the sunnah to say the adhan when the baby is born? There is hadith which mentioned the saying of the adhan. Recently, one of the scholars has said that this the hadith concerning it isn't authentic, but a number of other scholars hold that it is authentic. So, one, this is an area that is, I guess, relatively doubtful. One needs to look, those who want to know the evidence involved, one needs to look at the arguments presented. If you're asking me my personal view is that the hadith is authentic. Our Prophet ﷺ said that the night of Shaba Barat, you should make food and read Quran and make dua to the dead people. Well, this person says that the Prophet said that. I do not believe that the Prophet said that at all. There are some fabricated traditions with meanings of this type, but there are no authentic hadith which support this. Can we raise our hands while supplicating? Yes, it's possible to raise one's hand while supplicating. A brother said Sahabas were advised to wear the clothes of the society. That is why he refuses my encouragement to wear the traditional Muslim clothes, like yours, the Pakistanis. Is he correct? Well, what about wearing the clothes of the society, I don't know. I don't know about the Sahaba being advised to wear the clothes of the society, but we should understand that what constitutes sunnah in dress is what conforms with the Prophet Muhammad's instructions in dress. Meaning that it doesn't have to be Pakistani style clothes, or I'm wearing Emirati style clothes, or Saudi style, or whatever. It's not a requirement that it be in these traditional style dresses to be conforming with sunnah and acceptable. What happened is that when Islam spread out of Arabia to other parts of the Muslim world,